Well, good morning. Good morning. So I'm gonna let you into the psyche of J-Dosh here for just a second. I was over here worshiping my face off like I like to do, because God is amazing. And I had this picture of like how excited I am Sunday mornings to just preach the word. And I got this mental image. I don't know if you've ever seen the Geico commercial with Icky Woods. Now, Icky Woods is a name. Some of y'all are probably like, I have no idea who Icky Woods is. Icky Woods played for the Bengals back in the late 80s and the early 90s. And he had this little dance he would do when he would score a touchdown called the Icky Shuffle. And it was like, and there's a Geico commercial where he's at the deli counter getting cold cuts. And he is amped, let me tell you, about getting cold cuts. And so when he gets his numbers, numbers 44, right, he starts doing this little dance. There's these ladies there watching him, like, this dude is crazy. And he's like, go and get some cold cuts, get some cold cuts. 44, ladies, that's me. That's my number. Listen, this is how I feel when I get up here to preach most Sundays, all right? Gonna preach some Jesus, preach some Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I get pumped. And I don't think there's anything that should get us more excited in this world. If you are a Jesus follower, if you have Christ in your life, nothing on the planet should get us more amped and more excited and dancing like talking about Jesus. So that's my little rabbit trail for this morning. That's what was going through my mind over here. That's right, I'm your pastor. Welcome to True North Church if you're new. Hey, so listen, in all seriousness, I love you guys. I really do. I love coming into this place every Sunday. I love doing life with you guys. I love, you know, what goes on throughout the week, all of that. And I get so excited to preach the word, because what I want more than anything is for people to experience Jesus and have relationship with him and connect with him in greater and deeper ways. Wherever you happen to be on your faith journey, and we're all in a different place, my hope and my prayer every single day, why I do what I do, what I believe I've been called to do, is to just continually point people to Jesus so that they can continue to grow in him and become more like him, and so that we as a church can have greater impact in the world. Like, that's what we're here for. We are here to be kingdom builders and to point people to Christ so that their lives can be changed like ours is. And at the end of the day, really what all that comes down to is I'm all about helping people discover their purpose. I believe that's part of my role as the pastor, as the shepherd of this flock of people, is to help you understand your purpose and to help people who maybe are far from God, who are in this community in Pittsburgh and beyond, understand their purpose. That word purpose, it is such a powerful and important word. And I think what's scary to me and what burdens me is that I don't think a lot of people know truly what their purpose really is. In fact, if I were to go around the room today, if I were to go out on the street with a microphone right now and start asking people, hey, tell me what your purpose is in life, I think I would get one of two answers. Either I'm not really sure, or we would get a lot of people that would answer things that aren't actually their purpose, that are not the things, they're not living the way and not living out the things that God created them to live out. And what again, breaks my heart about that is we were created with a specific purpose. We were designed a specific way by our Heavenly Father to live that out. And when we're not living that out, we're missing out on all that God has for us. We're missing out on the fullness of life and who he created us to be. And so I want more than anything for us as a church to understand that, to get what our true purpose is. And so today, we're in a series. We've been in this series now for the last couple of weeks. This is like week six or seven, I think, that we're calling Bedtime Stories. So if you're just jumping in with us, really quick recap. We're looking at all of these Old Testament stories that have tremendous, tremendous impact for us today. See, a lot of times I think we look at those Old Testament stories, we think they're just these old fables. They don't really have anything to teach us today, right? But what we've been discovering over the last several weeks is they absolutely do. And ultimately, we're moving towards Christmas here. On December 23rd, we're going to be having our Christmas service here. We're going to be closing out this series. We're moving towards the birth of Jesus Christ, because every one of these stories, whether we realize it or not, is pointing to our Savior. It's pointing to Jesus Christ, our Messiah. And so we're going to continue that series today. And I want to talk about this whole idea of purpose. What is our purpose? And we're going to look at a story found in the book of Esther. We're going to look at a woman by the name of Esther. This is the first woman that we've looked at in this series, and she has a powerful, powerful testimony, a powerful, powerful story that I believe is so relevant to us today. So if you have a Bible today, I encourage you, bring your Bible every week. Plan on opening it up when you come here with us. We will have the words on the screen if you don't. But plan on bringing your Bible and opening your Bible with us. We're going to be in the book of Esther. You can just turn to the first chapter. We're going to work through this book together this morning. And I believe God has something amazing in store for every single person who's walked in here if we will just allow him to teach us. And so I want to give a quick overview kind of the Old Testament as we dig into Esther, because I think all of this context really, really helps, right? So we began this series pretty much at the beginning of the book of Genesis, right? We looked at Noah, right? And God sent this flood, right? People weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They were living wickedly. God was going to destroy the earth. And he says, no, I'm going to save the world. I'm going to make a covenant with this man named Noah, right? Eventually, Abraham comes along. He makes another covenant with him that your descendants will number the stars, that I'm going to create this great nation of Israel out of you. You are going to be my people. You're going to be the ones who proclaim who the true God is to the world. Right, we move from Abraham to Moses in the Exodus, right? They went into exile, and then they were freed, and then they were put into this amazing promised land where they were given just this lush land to live in. God was blessing them, but again, what did they do? They sinned. They began to turn from the Lord. They began to live out the evil ways that they wanted to, and so God allowed them to be captured once again, over and over again by various groups of people. And so we moved to the judges, right? Samson, we talked about him. He was one of the judges. And during that time, there were no kings. Then we moved last week into David. We talked about David in this era of the kings, right? So do you see the history? This is what's happened with God's people and Israel. Now there came a time when those kings, now some of the kings did right by God. David was a man after God's own heart. We learned that last week. But there were kings after him who began to fall away. They started to do things they shouldn't do. They stopped following God. They started serving false gods and doing what they wanted. And so God allowed them once again to go into captivity. And so you get into this era of, I would call it just the captivity period. And they are overtaken by these basically superpowers of the world in those days. One of them was a group called the Babylonians. They had this empire for a while. And then another one was called the Persians. There was this Persian empire. And Esther is set in that setting, right? This book takes place in the time of the Persian Empire around 486 BC. So we're just moving closer and closer and closer to the birth of Christ, right? Now, the king of the Persian Empire at that time, his name was Xerxes. He was a guy by the name of Xerxes. And I think this is so important for us to know, especially in the time and the age that we're living in today. Xerxes was a historical king that is written about in other places other than the Bible, right? And so the Bible corroborates, it connects to the history of all different types of writings. And why is that important? Because we need to know this isn't just some made-up story. This actually happened. Xerxes was a real king over a real empire. In fact, Xerxes is the king. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Battle of Thermopylae. It's a pretty famous Greek battle that happened. Well, Xerxes is the king who tried to go into Greece at the Battle of Thermopylae and overthrow the Greeks. He was not successful. And that battle actually became the catalyst for the Greek empire to begin to grow and ultimately would overtake the Persian empire years later. Right? So this guy, Xerxes, he's a real king. This is a real story. This actually happened. It isn't just some fable that we're reading about. And so we're going to pick up the story here in the very beginning of Esther. And the book begins by talking about Xerxes' wife. Her name is Vashti. Vashti, that's a great name. I love that name. And Vashti, I'll tell you what, Vashti was a strong woman, because here's what happened to her. Unfortunately for her, she served and was married to pretty much a tyrant at that point. But she was bold, because the king decides he's going to throw a party one day. And for that party, he tells Vashti, I want you to get all dolled up. I want you to put on your best clothes and jewelry and makeup, and I want you to come out here, and we're gonna parade you around. You're gonna be like my little toy to show off to everybody. And you know what Vashti said? No, 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 I'm not doing that. Uh-uh, I'm not your little toy to just control and parade around for everybody to see. So she refused. Unfortunately for her, at that point, the king had power to do pretty much whatever he wanted. And so this is insane. He banishes his own wife from the kingdom because she would not come out and get all dolled up and parade herself around in front of everybody. So Xerxes is, yeah, he's a little off, right? And what this does is it sets off this chain of events. He doesn't have a wife now. He wants a wife. So what does he do? He makes this decree. He sends out his kingsmen, sends them out, and they go out and they are on a search for the next wife of Xerxes. Now, the Persian Empire at that point probably had about 50 million people. So we're talking about millions and millions of women. 400 of them are selected. 400 of the most beautiful women that they can find. And they bring them in to the palace and they spend 12 months teaching them all of the little idiosyncrasies that they need to learn about palace life and how to treat the king and what all that looks like. And one of those 400 women is a woman by the name of Esther. Now, Esther was a Jew. She was from the Israelite nation. She was one of God's people. Esther was actually orphaned as a young girl, and it tells us very early on in the story that she was raised by her cousin Mordecai, who was about 15 years older than her. And so Mordecai raises Esther. They're connected. They're living in this Persian empire under the rule and exile of these Persians. And all of a sudden, she gets selected out of millions of women. She's one of 400. And by the time it's all said and done, we can see where this is going. Out of those 400 women, she stood alone as the one that the king decided she's the one who will be my wife. And so we understand from this, Esther was beautiful. She was gorgeous. There was something about her spirit, her countenance that was attractive to the king. And so he chose her to be his wife. It's a Cinderella story, right? I mean, think about it. She goes from poor exile to being pretty much the most, or first or second most important other than the king in all of the kingdom. She's living the palace life now. She's got the best food, the best clothes. She's got leisurely activities she can do every day. I mean, she just, her whole world completely flipped upside down. And this is really where the story begins to pick up and where things start to get interesting. So there's a man in the story by the name of Haman. They call him Haman the Agagite, and that's important. Right, I think we read those Old Testament names sometimes and we're just like, why are they telling us this? I don't know what an Agagite is, right? Well, let me share with you because this is important, really important, all right? The Agagites were descendants of a king by the name of Agag, right? Makes sense, the Agagites, right? And the Agagites, King Agag, was actually a descendant and part of this group called the Amalekites. And that's a name, if you've read the Old Testament, you've probably seen many times. Israel had a lot of battles with the Amalekites. The Amalekites are descendants of a guy by the name of Esau. Esau was the twin brother of Jacob, right? And their father was Isaac, and Isaac's father was who? Abraham, right? So these two brothers have this giant feud, right? And this feud really never ends. And for basically all of time up until this point, these Amalekites are at war and they don't like each other. They can't stand the Israelites and the Israelites cannot stand them, okay? So Haman is an Agagite. This is really important. So Haman also is one of the king's highest officials. He's risen to power. He's got all this prestige and honor in the king's eyes. And so when Haman would go walking through the streets of the Persian Empire, he would force people to bow to him. I'm so great. I'm so awesome. As I walk through the street here, you need to give a little bow. Everybody just. And so he gets to a man by the name of Mordecai. And Mordecai, at this point in the story, we don't know what he's been up to, right? But we know that His adopted daughter is now the queen of the entire nation. And so he's close by. We don't know exactly what he's doing, but he's hanging out in the city. And Haman comes walking by, and guess what Mordecai refuses to do? He's not bowing to Haman. He's not bowing to this Agagite, right? Why? Because there's this thousand-year feud that has been going on, and I'm not bowing to this guy because I don't like him. I don't like his people. I don't like what he stands for. So no, I'm not going to do that. Now, at this point, you can imagine, we already kind of see, right, the seeds of Haman's personality here, right? Dude's a little bit of a narcissist, right? To walk through the entire kingdom and demand that every person bow to him. He's not even the king, for crying out loud, right? So he's arrogant. He's this narcissist. This doesn't sit well with him. He's not okay with Mordecai not bowing to him. And when he finds out that Mordecai is of Jewish descent, that he's an Israelite, it just infuriates him. It enrages him to the point where he decides, you know what? I'm not just going to take out Mordecai. I'm going to take out the entire Israelite nation. I'm going to take out every Jew that lives in this kingdom. And so he goes to King Xerxes and he makes up this story. He says, listen, these people are a threat to you. Not only that, but if you take them out, they're really wealthy. They have all this money. The spoils will just be over the top. You'll have so much. So let's make a decree that we're going to take out these people. And so the king, Xerxes, does not know. And this is so important. He does not know at this point. He does not know Mordecai is Esther's adopted father. He doesn't know that Esther is an Israelite. He just knows that she's a beautiful woman that he chose to be his wife. And so the plot is about to thicken here big time. All right. So Mordecai sends a message. Mordecai finds out about this. He hears that this decree is happening and that his people are about to be exterminated. I mean, that's the term that needs to be used here. He's about to extinguish these people off the face of the planet. And he's like, this can't happen. But my daughter is in the kingdom. Not only is she in the kingdom, she's got the king's ear. She can go to the king and she can stop this from happening. And so Mordecai goes to Esther. He tells her the plan. Esther has no idea at this point about any of this. And this is where I really want to pick up the story. Because again, this is where things get really good. So we're going to be starting in Esther chapter 4, verse 11. Mordecai sends this message to Esther. Do something, right? And this was Esther's reply at first. She said, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. And so you can imagine, right? Esther is afraid. I would be afraid too if my husband was a king like Xerxes, right? You were not allowed to just walk in to the king's chamber anytime you wanted and just talk to him, ask him for stuff. No, no, no. Major no-no. If you did that and he didn't like it, you could literally be killed on the spot. And if you walk in there, the only way that you're getting out of there is if he extends, he has this gold scepter, right? Just imagine him sitting on his throne. He's got his gold scepter. Someone walks in, they confront him about whatever. If he doesn't extend that gold scepter, you dead. That's it. And so Esther's afraid. She's deathly afraid. I would be afraid too. She's afraid not only for her life, but come on, imagine. She knows what happened to Vashti. She's afraid for her position. She's got the good life, right? She's living in the palace. She's got it going on. She doesn't want to give all of that up. And this could mess all of that up. And so in her humanness, like I think all of us would, she's questioning, is this smart? Is this something I really want to do, right? And so she's scared. She's making excuses and she sends back this answer. She sends Mordecai that answer. I'm sorry. I don't know if I can do this. And I love Mordecai's response back. This is what he says. He says, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." That's a powerful statement right there. We're going to come back to that. I love the wisdom and the faith of Mordecai here. Boy, she really did. I'll tell you what, I don't know what Esther's biological parents were like, but she really hit the lottery having Mordecai as a father figure and a mentor in her life, because he really speaks some truth into her life here. And basically what he says is that, listen, God's going to save us no matter what, because I believe in my God. He will. He will find a way. But that doesn't mean that you're going to get out of this unscathed. And I'm begging you, you have been put in this position. You have been put in this palace for such a time as this, for this reason, for right here, for right now. And you have got to speak up. You have got to do something about this, because our people's lives are depending on it. That's essentially the message that he's giving to Esther. And to Esther's credit, she listens. She moves beyond that fear. And this is what she responded with next. I love this response. "Then Esther sent this reply back to Mordecai. 'Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" Boom. That's a bold statement right there. If I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. But I'm going to do this thing. I love Esther's heart here. She agrees, but what does she do first? Does she just go marching into the king's court? No, it says she fasted and she prayed and she asked everybody else to fast and pray as well. I got to get prayed up if I'm going in to speak to the king, because I know this is life or death, not just for me, but for my entire people. And so this brings us really to the climax of the story. Mordecai and Esther, they really, really flip the script here on this whole situation and everything that this has been leading up to. Esther goes to the king. She makes do on her commitment. She goes to the king and she goes into his court, and he extends that gold scepter. And he looks at her and he says, "Listen, whatever you want up to half of the kingdom." That's how much he admired and loved and wanted that for his wife. "I'll give you up to half the kingdom. You can have it. Anything you want." What does Esther ask for? She asks to have a party. Now, that seems like a strange thing. And she wants Haman to be the guest of honor at this party. And so she is concocting this plan, if you will, in order to get Haman, this wicked, evil man who wants to exterminate the Jewish people, and the king, Xerxes, in the same room so that she can explain what is going on. Again, remember, Xerxes has no idea that Esther is of Jewish descent. He has no clue at this point. And so they throw this party. Haman comes to the party. He's feeling really good about himself at this point. I mean, the queen has requested that I come. I am going to be the guest of honor at this huge party in the palace. So Haman comes, and unfortunately, it doesn't say exactly why, what happened. Esther's not able to make this whole arrangement work out. She's not able to connect them. Nothing happens, and they leave. And the king, in the meantime, says, "Hey, whatever you want, anything you want, you just ask." And so she says, "I want to throw another party, and I want to invite Haman again." And so Haman hears this. He's thinking, "Wow, I must be just the cream of the crop. I'm the best of the best," right? And so he leaves the palace at that point. And this is where things get really good. He runs into Mordecai again out in the street. Once again, Mordecai does not bow. Mordecai is a man of principles. "Nope, not doing it. I don't like you. I don't like your people. I don't like what you stand for. I'm not bowing to you. And Haman just loses his mind. Who are you to treat me like that? Don't you realize that I've not been invited to just one, but two parties at the palace as the guest of honor? The queen herself has asked me to be there. And so he concocts one more plan. Okay, he's already got the king agreed to destroy every single Jewish person in their entire kingdom. But now he wants to humiliate Mordecai and put him to death on his terms. And so he actually creates this stake, this giant pole with a point on it. And he's going to go to the king and say, I want to have Mordecai arrested and staked to death because he will not bow to me. Mordecai, at this point, you're thinking, the guy's done. Like, how is he going to get out of this situation? Well, something divine happens between when Haman is able to get to the king and when this divine event happens. Let me tell you what happened here in Esther 6, 1 through 3. It says, that night the king could not sleep. We don't know why. Couldn't sleep though. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign. So he would have a scribe that would record every little detail of everything that was happening in the kingdom to be brought to him and read to him. That'll put you to sleep, right? I'm guessing that's why he asked for that to be brought to him. That sounds like a snooze fest to me. It was found recorded there. Check this out. That Mordecai had exposed two people named Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who were guarding the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. So Mordecai had saved Xerxes' life, unbeknownst to him. He says, what honor, this is what the king said then, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. So the king can't sleep. He has this record read to him. He discovers that Mordecai has actually saved him. And so he's like, we got to do something for this guy. We've got to elevate him. We've got to reward him in some way. And so what happens is he just calls out for whoever his closest high official is at that point. And guess who it happens to be? Haman. I mean, Hollywood could not script this better. I'm telling you. Listen to this now. So this is what he says. He calls for Haman, and when Haman entered, this is Esther 6:6 now. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now, who do you think Haman thinks he's talking about? He thinks he's talking about him, right? Because he's the best. He's the guest of honor. That's what Haman thinks. Listen, Esther 6:6-9, it continues on. He says, now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? I'm the man. And so he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe that the king has worn and a horse that the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor, and let him on the horse through the city street, or lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. And at that point, Haman's probably thinking, sweet, I'm gonna get this sweet robe. I'm gonna get a little tour through the city on his horse. Only that's not what happens, is it? Because the king in his mind, he's not thinking about Haman. He's thinking about Mordecai. And so what happens next is that the king says, I want you to go find Mordecai, you specifically, Haman. I want you to put the robe on him, and I want you to lead him around the city. And so now Haman has to take Mordecai, basically his mortal enemy. He's got to parade him around the entirety of the city, and he is just humiliated. He goes home devastated. Now it really gets good, if it hasn't already. If you don't think it's already gotten good, it gets really good here. While he's at home lamenting and complaining and whining to his family about what has happened to him, the king's men come and they knock on the door and they say, hey, it's time for the party. You're the guest of honor. Where are you? So he's really got no choice at this point. He got to put on his best. He goes to the party. They escort him there. And this is what happens next. This is the climax right here. Esther 7, 1 through 5. It says, so the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom." It's the third time now he's asked her this. He says, "It will be granted." And then Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request, for I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he? Where is the man who dared to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "An adversary and enemy, this vile Haman." Woo! Now he's in hot water. He's in trouble. The king is furious, right? You don't want the king on your bad side, right? You don't want the king believing that you tried to exterminate not only your wife, but all of her people, right? Bad news for Haman. And so what does the king do? Well, he hears about Haman's little plan to put Mordecai on the stake. And guess what he does to Haman? He puts him on the stake. And so this entire thing, the script gets completely flipped upside down. The king makes a new decree. He saves all of the people, all of Esther's people. And the story ends. It gets this fairy tale ending, right? And things go on and happily ever after, right? The whole nine yards. But the question for us today here is this. What is it that God wants to teach us through what happened in this story several thousand years ago? I mean, what can we learn? And specifically, we began today by talking about this word purpose. What can we understand and learn about our purpose from the life of Esther? I think when I read this story, now there are so many takeaways that we could draw out of this, so many things that could be applicable to our lives. But this is the thing, as I studied this out over the last few weeks, that I just could not get out of my mind. Esther could have been born in any time, in any place. She could have been given any gifts, any talents. But she wasn't just born in any time, in any place, with any talents, was she? No, she was born into the family she was born into. She was born into that exile of the Persian Empire. She was put in that time, in that place. She was given just beauty beyond belief, one of the most beautiful women on the planet. She was given all of that, and it was not by accident. It wasn't. What did Mordecai say to her? "You have been put in this position for what? Such a time as this." Esther, you haven't been put in this position so you can just be the trophy wife living the palace life. That rhymes. I like that. You weren't. That's not the reason that you rose to the position that you've been put in. You've been put in that position for such a time as this to accomplish a plan and a purpose. You've been put in this position to bring a message to the king that will save millions of lives. You've been given a message, Esther, for such a time as this. And this is the message for us today. God has chosen you. He has chosen you. He has chosen me for such a time as this. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. Do you believe God is, I believe God is sovereign. I believe he is all powerful. He is in control. He's controlling everything. Do you believe that you have been born in this time, in this place, in this city, that you have been placed in your neighborhood, in your family, for just any old reason? Because I don't. I believe we have been placed in our time, in our city, in our neighborhood, in our job, in our family, for such a time as this. We have a purpose to fulfill in this life, and it is so much bigger. It is so much greater, probably, than most of us even can comprehend. God has a plan and a purpose. But until we realize that, I don't believe we will ever actually live it out. You see, Esther had to get over something, right? She had to get over some fears, some big time fears. I think some rational fears in some ways. First of all, I don't want to lose my life. I don't want to lose my position. I don't want to lose all the great stuff that I have. And if I do this, I'm risking that. But if I don't do that, can I live with myself? If I don't fulfill that purpose, am I going to look back at the end of my life and be like, you missed it? You had an opportunity to be a part of something so much bigger than yourself, and you blew it. You missed it. And so here's my question to you as we start to get ready to wrap up and close this out. Do you believe that God has put you here in this time, in this place, in your job, in your neighborhood, in your family, for such a time as this? You could have been born any time in the history of the world, but you weren't. You could be living in any city in the world. You could have been born in Africa. You could have been born in South America. You could have been born anywhere. You weren't. You're here right now. If you're sitting in this room, you're in Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, of all the places in all of the world. You have a family. You have people that you're working with. You have neighbors. It's not a coincidence. It's not an accident. You have been placed there for such a time as this. And like Esther, here's where we have to get to the place of. We have got to recognize that that is the truth. Because many of us, I'm not sure we really believe it. Or maybe like Esther, there's a little bit of that fear inside of us. I can't do that. I can't take this message that I know I need to take. And this is the key to all of this. What is that purpose, right? You've been put in this time, in this place, for such a time as this. For what? For what? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if he has saved you and redeemed you and resurrected your life, he has put you in this time and in this place to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ out into this world. To a world that is dying, that without Jesus Christ is going to perish one day. Just like if Esther doesn't go to the king and take that message, there are millions of people who are going to perish if she doesn't take that message. I think what's so important to remember is it wasn't Esther's responsibility to make the decree that changed all of it, right? That wasn't her responsibility. That was the king's responsibility. What was her responsibility? Take the message to the king. Get that message out. We have been called to that, folks. Jesus followers in the room, we have a message to bring to the world. See, once Esther believed that, once she understood, okay, this is my call, this is my purpose, this is my message, there are three things that happened in her life, and I want to encourage you with these three things. Number one, she did not remain silent. She could not remain silent. Too many lives were at stake. Her own life was at stake, but the lives of all of her people. I will not remain silent. And in the same way, church, come on. Come on, we know the world that we're living in. We know the battle that is raging. There's a war going on for the souls of people in this world. There is an evil agenda that is going on in this world. There are lies being spoken every single day that are trying to cut the gospel down, that are trying to get people to not believe in Jesus Christ. Don't believe that. That's crazy. That's nonsense. The only way the world is going to hear the message of the gospel is if his church, the bride of Christ, takes it to them. That's our responsibility. We can't remain silent. Why? Because too many lives are at stake. We can't let our fears about our position, about our stuff, or what we're going to lose stop us from proclaiming that message. Number two, she recognized I can't be silent. And then when she finally realized that, what did she do? It says she fasted and she prayed and she sought God. She said, we're going to seek God. I'm going to drop to my knees. I desperately need you, God, to give me insight into the words that I'm going to speak to people. Show me who those people are that need to hear the gospel. Bring people into my life that I can be a witness to in this world. I can't do this without you. I need you, God, to be with me, to go with me as I take on this unbelievably challenging thing, this purpose that you're asking me to do. And what happened? God did, didn't he? He came through. He gave her the right words as she went into that palace, into the throne room of the king. Whatever she said, he extended that gold scepter and it was good. She didn't make a move until she sought the Lord first. And I'll tell you what, in my life, it's so easy for me. I'm like a shoot first, aim second guy sometimes. It's real easy for me to live that way. That is not how we as believers, as Jesus followers, that's not how we should operate. Why? Well, because we're completely missing out on the wisdom and power of our God, and we're doing it in our own strength if we're doing it that way. And for me, that's pressure filled. But when I seek my Heavenly Father, when I'm praying about those opportunities to get that message out to people, changes everything. It brings a calm and a peace to my spirit, and he gives me the words every time, and he gives me opportunities. He creates divine appointments where that message can be conveyed. And so we got to be praying, church. We got to be praying for courage. We got to be praying for those divine opportunities, just like Esther did. And then finally, she was willing to sacrifice all that she had. Everything that she had, including her own life. She was willing to sacrifice her position in the palace so that that message could get out there. And so let me ask you this question today. Are you willing to sacrifice everything to get the message of the gospel out to a world that is dying without it? They are perishing without it. That there are people in your life, there are people in my life, and their marriages are crumbling and they're falling apart. They're struggling every day with some kind of addiction. They're wrestling with how to parent their children and it's driving them insane. They've got friends who are making destructive choices, family members making destructive choices. We have the answer. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes everything. It brings a hope and a joy and a peace that nothing else in this world can bring. It brings a wisdom and a guidance that nothing else in this world will give us. And so my question again is this, is that worth it? And in my selfishness, the truth is sometimes I say no, it's not. It's not worth it. I don't want to do that. I don't want to give up what I have to give up in order for that message to be proclaimed. But that's what Esther did. She was rewarded for that, and she fulfilled her purpose in that. And as followers of Jesus, we got to follow that lead. We got to do everything that we can. We got to leverage everything that we have. We talk about time, talent, treasure around here a lot. Right? In order to build the kingdom, we got to leverage everything we've got to build it. All of our time, all of our talent, all of our treasure, in whatever way we can, to see the gospel, to see that message declared and proclaimed. Are we willing to do that, church? Come on, as a church, True North Church, I want to be that type of kingdom community. The type of community that's like, I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to make that my mission because I understand it's my purpose in this life is to get that message of the gospel out any way I can, even if it comes at great cost to myself. A few hundred years after Esther walked the earth, a man by the name of Jesus Christ entered into the world. And when he came with a message. I'll tell you what, the greatest message that has ever been, the message of the gospel, that if you will put your hope and your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone as Savior, He will redeem you, He will restore you, He will give you a hope and a future like you have never had before. And when He came, boy, did He face opposition. He sure did. But in the face of that opposition, He did not remain silent. He did not remain silent. In spite of tremendous pressure from the outside world, He sought His Heavenly Father daily, moment by moment, in connection with Him, asking Him to give Him His power so that He could fulfill His purpose and His mission. And then He sacrificed all for the good of His people. He sacrificed everything so that that message could be proclaimed. And it's been being proclaimed for thousands of years now, 2,000 years to be exact. And now, Jesus is calling us. He's calling His disciples. He started with 12 ordinary teenagers 2,000 years ago. He said, come and follow me. I've got a plan and a purpose and a mission for you. I've got a message for you to get out to the world. You are going to be my church, and you're going to change the world with this message. Are you on board or are you not? Are you willing to leverage everything you've got to get this message out? I love Matthew 16, 24 through 26. It says, then Jesus said to His disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's a powerful statement. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. For what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? What did Esther say? If I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. If that's what it takes for more people to be saved, then I will do it. And I think as Christians, we got to have that mentality. Whatever it takes, if that's what it takes, following Jesus with everything I got, being willing to give up whatever He asked me to give up, I'm going to do it because I want that message to get out there. And so as we close, today I want to talk to two groups. One, if you have never put your faith and your trust and your hope in Christ as your Savior, this is the message that He brought. He said, come and follow me. Come follow me. Come walk in my ways. Come receive the restoration that I have for you and that I want to give to you. And I will make you a new creation, and I will put a new spirit inside of you, and I will give you a new purpose, and you will never, ever be the same. If that's you today, I implore you, I beg you to begin to follow Him today, to put your trust in Him. And if you want to talk to somebody here at True North about that, we would love to have a conversation with you about that. We have free Bibles that we give out. If you want to begin a relationship with Him, that's the way to start. Open His Word. We'll walk with you in that. We'll talk with you and help you and guide you to learn what that looks like. And if you're the church today, so second group now, come on, True North Church. Why are we here? Why are we here? For such a time as this. It's not an accident that this church exists in 2021 in Ross Township in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It's not. We're here. If you're part of this church, we're here for such a time as this. We got friends, we got neighbors, we got family members who need to hear the message of the gospel. How will they hear it if we don't bring it to them? That's our mission, church. We're here for such a time as this. Like Esther, we can't let fear or anything else hold us back. That's my hope and my prayer for us as a church, that we would have that kind of mindset every day from one moment to the next.